Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Please pray with me now as we ask for the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of the Word. Our Father, our flesh is weak, our understanding is slow, and Father, if we are to bring you glory in these mortal bodies, it must be your strength, it must be your spirit in us, enabling us to understand your word and embrace that word by faith. And again, it must be the strength of the Spirit in us if we are to walk in obedience to that word. And so we pray for that which we could never do ourselves, that your Spirit would be at work upon our hearts, enlightening the eyes of our hearts, imparting spiritual strength, and giving us now, Father, that Spirit-wrought grace of understanding, of faith, and of obedience, that Jesus might be glorified in and by his bride. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we began this sermon series with a consideration, first of all, of the intensely theological way that Paul views marriage. Specifically, how Paul views marriage as patterned off of the relationship between Christ and the church. And then in the next two sermons, we focused in on the two specific roles of the parties involved. First, the wife, and then second, the husband. And here in this fourth and final sermon, we're going to bring those two roles back together and consider them as a unit. And we're going to do this by meditating briefly on four realities of Christian marriage. And I've called them realities because they're not things that could potentially be true of your marriage. They're not things that are only true if you obtain some certain level of marital sanctification. For you, Christian husbands and Christian wives, each one of these realities is something that simply is. Something that is objectively true about our marriages, irrespective of how much or how little we understand or experience these truths. And so as we approach each one of these realities, the question isn't whether or not they're true for us. They are true for us. The question then becomes, how will we respond to them? How will we seek to grow in our daily experience and practice of them? How will we commit ourselves as Christian husbands and as Christian wives to living in accordance with them as we seek to glorify the Lord Jesus in and through our marriages? And they're in your sermon outlines there. We'll turn now to the first reality. Reality number one. Your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It is a picture of Christ and the church. Again, the issue isn't that marriage at some point in time becomes a picture of Christ and the church. The issue at stake here is that your marriage simply is a picture of that heavenly reality from day one. I've had the privilege of saying this a few times in my ministry thus far by virtue of the authority committed unto me as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ. I now pronounce you husband and wife according to the ordinance of God and the law of the state, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. From that point, your relationship with your spouse was definitively constituted a picture of Christ and his church. Again, not whether or not it is such a picture, but now the question for every married couple present, but rather, what sort of picture is it? A clear picture of that spiritual reality, or a less clear picture? Are our marriages a picture of Christ and his church that clearly portrays that dynamic that exists between the Lord of glory and his bride? Or a picture that in some way obscures or clouds or diminishes the clarity of that heavenly relationship? And the fact of the matter is that none of our marriages are or ever could be considered in this life perfectly clear pictures. But the call of God upon us is to pursue greater clarity day by day. The call of God upon husbands and wives is to never rest in our pursuit of that clarity, to never cease endeavoring after it. The call of God upon us is to never cease praying that the Spirit of Christ at work in our hearts would also be at work in our marriages, making them by his power ever more clear representations of that eternal relationship between Christ and the church. As an illustration, think about the work of art restoration. That's something of the work of the Holy Spirit in our marriages. We have slung the dirt and grime of our sin and our selfishness on these pictures of Christ in the church. And the Holy Spirit, by his powerful work of sanctification on our hearts, is washing away that dirt and that grime so that our marriages might shine ever more brightly as a clear picture of the spiritual beauty and glory of the heavenly bridegroom and his bride. And as the Spirit does this work in our marriages, Christian marriages take on a distinctively evangelistic dimension. As you strive as a wife to grow in that church-like submission, as you strive as a husband to grow in that Christ-like love, well, you're partnering with your spouse to live out the dynamic of the gospel before the eyes of a watching world. When it comes to marriage, truly all the world's a stage. You are, in your very relationship with your spouse, showing forth something of the beauty and the glory of the gospel before men and women and angels and demons. And if you have children, you are also showing forth something of the beauty and the glory of the gospel to your children by and through your marriage. Blessed are those children for whom the relationship between their dad and their mom was a help to their understanding of the gospel and not a hindrance. Our children are watching us. They see the quality of our relationship with our spouse, and they're being profoundly influenced by what they see. For good or for ill. Now, God, in His abundant mercy and in His infinite power, can protect children from the harmful effects that a bad marriage can have on their lives. He can protect our children, and He does graciously. But shame on us. Shame on us if we ever use that truth as an excuse to lie dormant in our failures. We have a beautiful opportunity as parents, and also a heavy responsibility to thrive in our marriages, not just to subsist, not just to squeak by day, but to thrive in our marriages in such a way that that marriage relationship might be used of God even in the lives of our children, as well as a testimony to those around us. That the beautiful reality of Christian marriage is that God uses it. He uses it to testify to that eternal abiding relationship between His Son and His Son's bride, the church. And the world will be telling our children that, above all else, marriage is about their own happiness considered as individuals. That is the end all of marriage and its function. But against that, what a testimony we leave to our children when we show them in our marriage relationship a love whose happiness is found not in the desires of the flesh, but in the Word and in the will of God. What a testimony we leave when that marital relationship shows them a love that transcends the fickleness of feeling and circumstance and asserts itself as an expression of covenant commitment, as is the Lord's love for us as His people. Again, that to our children and to a watching world, our marriages might exhibit something of His glory, of that eternal relationship that He has forged with His bride, the church. Which brings us to reality number two. Reality number one, your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And reality number two, husbands and wives, you are one flesh. You are one flesh. Again, it isn't that at some point along the line of marriage you become one flesh. If you've been together long enough, or if your relationship grows to a certain point, marriage, again, from day one, constitutes husband and wife as one flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, this one fleshness is a gospel one fleshness. It is an earthly, temporary picture of the eternal spiritual unity that Christ has with his people. And it doesn't mean that you're no longer two separate people. It doesn't mean that you lose your personal distinctiveness or personality, but it means that you're now in this relationship that is a temporal picture of the eternal unity that Christ has with his people. And that one fleshness will last as long as you both shall live and are married to one another. And so the nurturing and the cultivation of that one fleshness is absolutely crucial to the essential nature of marriage as a picture of Christ and his church. Just as Christ and his church are powerfully and eternally united in the bond of the Spirit, so our marriages must pursue and endeavor after an ever-increasing unity between husband and wife as we endeavor after a fuller expression of that picture of Christ and his church. And so as you think about your own marriage, are there visible, practical ways that your marriage shows forth this one flesh reality? Do you delight to spend time together? Do you talk to one another about the deep and meaningful things of life? Do you plan together for the future? Do you partner together in the relationships that the Lord has given to each of you? And again, it isn't that the one fleshness of marriage destroys our individuality, but it does mean that you cannot think of yourself anymore as some lone ranger, discreet individual doing his or her own thing. That would militate against this reality that lies at the very heart of the Christ church picture, the reality of this one fleshness. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just as the Lord Jesus now has purposed not to think of his own glory except as that involves bringing us to himself and manifesting that glory to us, so husbands and wives are to seek and to endeavor after something of that one flesh unity as well. Is this an area where your marriage needs to grow? Would those closest to you look at your marriage and be struck by the unity that exists between you and your spouse? With, again, the fact of the matter is that all of our marriages need growth in the expression of that one flesh unity. And here's then the fuel behind that growth, that we seek as husbands and wives to grow together spiritually. That we first of all attend to one another's spiritual lives and take a lively and active interest in one another's salvation. And the answer to whether or not we do that, to whether or not we take that lively and active interest in one another's salvation, it can't be answered by a simple yes or no. All Christians, when asked that question, do you take a lively and active interest in the salvation of your spouse? Everyone would say yes. The question ultimately is answered by our actions. Do we read the Bible together? Do we seek to take God's word to one another? Do we pray together? Do we talk to one another and cast burdens on one another, as we bring those burdens before the Lord. God has purposed for marriage to be a great facilitator of the sanctification of both parties, not a hindrance. You are to unite purposes in the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to unite purposes in the pursuit of Christ and His glory. And it's when we're doing this and pursuing Christ together and arm in arm and side by side that the one fleshness of marriage grows into a powerful and living testimony to the unity between Christ and the church. Reality number three. And in light of realities one and two, reality number three should come as no surprise that your marriage is a prime target for the devil. That your marriage is a prime target for the schemes of the evil one. We've talked about this before. It bears repeating again and again. Marriage is often so difficult because it's so important. Because the Lord has vested so much spiritual significance in the institution of marriage. And therefore, the spiritual forces of evil are of course, very interested then in the breakdown and the destruction of Christian marriages. So very appropriate that after discussing the profound and great mystery involved in the one flesh union of husband and wife, that he goes on to speak about the spiritual armor of God later in Ephesians chapter 6 to equip us with the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm in his strength. Because marriage is and cannot be other than a spiritual battleground in this life. It is a spiritual battleground on which we are fighting along with our spouse again to show forth something of that glorious union between Christ and His church. And the spiritual forces of evil are again very interested in fighting back and in hindering the expression of that union. Which brings us back again to some of the questions that we just thought about. Are you growing together spiritually? Are you taking that lively and active interest in one another's salvation and growth in grace? If the answer to those questions is functionally and practically no, then you are sitting ducks for the evil one. We grow strong in our marriages if, above all other pursuits, we are pursuing together the Lord Jesus and His glory. And if we're not delighting to invest in one another spiritually in this way, then we're functionally abandoning the weapons that Christ has furnished us with to fight on this spiritual battleground. It isn't as though we get to the spiritual armor there in Ephesians 6, and all of a sudden these things become entirely individual pursuits with no application to our marriages. Now, they are individual things that as individual believers we are called to put on the whole armor of God. But should we not in our marriage relationships be taking up the sword of the Spirit with our spouse? And should we not, in our marriage relationships, be praying at all times in the Spirit with our spouse? Melissa and I have only been married now 6 years, but we found the truth of this principle vindicated again and again, that our marriage is happiest and healthiest in the Lord when we are most actively investing in one another spiritually. And brothers and sisters, when husband and wife arm in arm, are wielding the sword of the Spirit, when husband and wife, hand in hand, are praying at all times in the Spirit, where then is the foothold for the devil? And so, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. And we'll conclude this morning then with reality number four. Reality number four. Yes, the spiritual forces of the heavenly places are arrayed against you and desire the breakdown of your marriage. Yes, they are bloodthirsty, and their aim is the failure of the marriage relationship. But reality number four, Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, is your invincible protector. Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, is your invincible protector. We are weak. You know, I suppose in response to reality number three, we might have delusions of grandeur and think, okay, we are going to gird our loins and in our own strength, we are going to march against those forces in the world that seek the destruction of our marriage. But brothers and sisters, we are weak. And Christ alone is strong. We cannot fight this battle in our own strength. We cannot have victory by means of our own strength. We must look to Him and be found in Him and trust our cause and our protection to Him and to Him alone. 2 years ago now, a little more, a parachurch organization was destroyed by a moral failing on the part of the leader of that organization. It was an organization that was at the center of the so-called biblical patriarchy movement, an organization that ostensibly championed biblical principles of marriage. When it happened, I read an article in a Christian magazine about the whole situation, and the article quoted the response of some of this man's followers. Quote, "He was our hero, the man who could lead us to victory through this horrific war." Another response from a different person, quote, "He was our hero. We thought he was unsinkable." Brothers and sisters, do you hear those tragic, tragic words? They should just about bring us to tears. He was our hero. The man who could lead us to victory through this horrific war. He was our hero. We thought he was unsinkable. That's not Christianity. That's a cult. Because the true bride has only one hero. The true bride has only one hero. The true bride only recognizes one who will lead us to victory in this horrific war. The true bride only recognizes one as being unsinkable. And it's not any of these wicked usurpers. It's Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom and our divine protector. He is our hero, and it is infidelity to look to any other. He is the one who will lead us to victory, and it is infidelity to look to any other. He alone is called faithful and true, and he alone is unsinkable, and it is infidelity to look to any other. And praise be to God that when we cry to Him, when we trust in Him, and when we cleave to Him, we find a Savior cleaving Himself to us and promising to save us to the uttermost. You know, in the first sermon, I balked some at those books about, you know, 4 steps to a successful Christian marriage, or 3 months to the best marriage you've ever imagined, or the one true key to the successful Christian marriage. Well, if there is a key to the success of Christian marriages, this is it. Full and complete and uncompromised allegiance, husband and wife together, to the heavenly bridegroom. Full and complete, uncompromising devotion to and allegiance to Christ and Christ alone as our divine protector, the one who will lead us safely to glory. We must be sold on the high stakes of Christian marriage, that the world around us is observing, that the spiritual forces of evil are plotting our demise, and that only Jesus can strengthen us and preserve us and enable us to stand firm in the evil day by the power of His Spirit. He must go before us in this battle. If we follow another, if we rely upon any other, inevitably lesser strength, be it our strength or someone else's, we will succumb to our enemies. But when He goes before us, He delights to give His people strength and victory. All you Christian believers, married or single, young or old, do you know this about your Savior? That you are His bride, and that as our heavenly bridegroom, the Son of God, invincible in power and majestic in victory, it is His delight to save all those who throw themselves upon His infinite mercy. And so let us all be that true spiritual bride, and let us, by the Spirit, love our heavenly bridegroom with that incorruptible love of faith. And fixing the eyes of our faith upon Him alone, let us rejoice in the sure hope of eternal victory that is ours in Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we seek to recalibrate our marriages, let us above all else return to the Lord Jesus. And fix our eyes upon Him and cast ourselves upon His strength. And have as our highest desire His glory. Let us cleave ourselves as husbands and wives to Him and to Him alone. And may He, by His Spirit, be at work in our lives, in our marriages, in our churches. Father, may He be at work in us for His glory. That beautiful picture that we read from Revelation 21 might surely come to pass when it is time. On the day that He returns and brings us to Himself, on the day when we as a bride adorned for our husband are presented to Christ in eternal and unending glory. Our hearts burn for that day. And may that hope be the fuel of the whole of our present lives, for He is surely coming, to consummate our salvation in eternal glory. And so, Father, may we, the bride of Christ in this life, cleave ourselves to him and seek all purity for his sake and for his glory. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.